you in. I just want to be the facilitator here today, Lord. I just ask your spirit to come in and be the teacher. I am always the student, Lord. Even if I'm up here being the mouthpiece, I am still the student. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. And until I take my last breath, Lord, I'm not done. And so as we come before you this morning, may we do so with a humble heart, with the acknowledgement that you're here. Teach us, Lord. Draw us near to you and to the destiny that you have for each and every one of us. For we know, Lord, that we're not done, not as long as we're still breathing. And we praise you today. Amen. And before we get into this, guys, your text, if you will, for this gathering is out of the book of Ephesians. Now, if you've read the book of Ephesians, you know that the book of Ephesians, Paul the Apostle, is just kind of taken off on this book. All right? I mean, there's been times that he's been kind of irked and kind of angry and kind of cranked up. But this time, he's cranked up with the glory of God. And so, as he starts into this, he speaks and uses a term over and over again in his book. And it's the words, in Christ. Over and over again, in Christ. I think it was used somewhere around the area of 70 times in this book, he uses those terms, in Christ. So, obviously, that is what lays at the heart of what he's after in this book. Now, the book of Ephesians, just like many of the books that we read, aren't really books at all. They're letters. All right? We're reading somebody else's mail, in effect, but it's great how it was left for us. Now, did Paul the Apostle really know that we'd be sitting here in 2011 in Duluth, Minnesota, you know, reading this letter? I don't know. I don't know if he had that consciousness. But certainly God had that plan. So he wrote this letter to a church that was in the city of Ephesus. Now, the Ephesus was, this wasn't some little podunk little town. Ephesus was a city of 250,000 people. It was a coastal city. And it had many of the aspects that a major city would today. Before Paul got there, and probably after Paul got there, Ephesus was a very wicked city. All right? Within its realm lay all the wonder, all of the sin that one would find in a major city like today. It contained some of the finest arts, some of the greatest literature, some of the greatest thinking minds of that day was found in Ephesus, probably the second largest city on earth at that time. The problem with that kind of a city is all the fleshly indulgences always seem to come after it. I mean, you got prosperity, you got self-glorification, and you know what? What happens in that kind of a city, in that kind of a thinking, is the idea of me first. I'm the man. And so it's the old number one idea that was prevalent in that city, just like in any major city that we live in today. So, what happened there, Paul come into a very difficult city, and he's going to plant a church. So let's take a second, let's read your text for this event, Ephesians 4, all right? Make sure we're all on the same page here this morning. And 4, I believe we're going to start in 22. He says that you, hey, that's us here, okay? That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, one of the things that we want to grab hold of here today, guys, is I want you to notice the order in which that was presented. All right? First, you put off the old. That's where we begin. Now, I would never want to somehow overplay man's human responsibility. It's a great debate within the church. What's my part? What's God's part? And you can just kind of shift and move either side of that. But when we read this passage, again, while I don't want to exclude the Holy Spirit, never want to do that, this passage is very, very careful in its language. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It's very specific. Little phrases, little words can change our entire doctrines. So this passage says, put off the old man. That's directly pointing to us. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit will put off the old man. Oh yes, that has a great deal to do with this. But this is pointing at us saying, you put off the old man. And then it goes on to say, put on the new man. Again, it seems to lay the responsibility for this choice, if not the very action of this, right into our lap. Now Paul, he had spent, if you've read the book of Ephesians, and I hope you have, Paul the Apostle just spent 3.5 chapters laying out all the blessings, all the benefits that are available to us as believers. It's an awesome 3.5 chapters. But as Paul often does in his letters, he finally gets around now to our responsibility, our part in this equation. We are to put on the new self, according to this text, as a garment. The new self, the new man, who is this? This is the person that is available to us upon regeneration, upon rebirth. We put on the new man as we pursue the things of Christ rather than the desires of the flesh. Now one thing we need to understand, and this is very, very critical to what we're talking about here, to everything to do with your Christian life. When a man comes in contact with Jesus Christ, he changes. Okay? That is not an option. That's mandatory. You come in contact with God Almighty, you're going to change. And there is absolutely no doubt about that. You cannot have contact with God and not change and not be affected. Now, if there is no change, this is one of the litmus tests personally before us and God. If there is no change, then we need to truly consider whether or not we ever really had contact with the true and living God. Maybe you had a little contact with religion. Maybe you had some going on, the motions of religion. But when you've been in contact with God, you change. And this is because God promises that when we come before Him with an honest heart, when we come before Him with repentance, our minds are going to change. They're no longer going to be dark. We're no longer aliens from Christ, from God. Our hearts are no longer left hard and impure. We're going to change. Now, you don't need to turn there, but let me read to you Romans 6:6. It says this, knowing this, that our old man, again, same writer, our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old man. Now everybody in here knows what we're talking about when we talk about the old man. That old life. He's saying that old life is dead if we have been reborn. If we have been in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now that's not according to my opinion. That's not something I'm trying to lay on you this morning. That's according to the Scriptures. That's according to the cross. If the Bible is true and just, then what we're saying here is true. Now we need to be very careful, note here. It does not start with putting on the new man. Like this is important, gang. If you try to do this out of order, it does not start with the new man. Now, again, plenty of folks try that. That's a very common thing today. We come to faith in Jesus Christ, but many of us want to treat Jesus like a condiment. You know what I'm saying? We want to keep the old man, or at least a part of the old man, right? So we just want to bring Jesus into our life, and we want to add Jesus to the life we already have, like He's mustard or pickles or something. And look, can I just keep this and just add a little Jesus? No, you can't. And you need to understand that, and I think you do. That's the principle of what your daily life is, I'm sure now. I mean, we've all seen this. I mean, you've all seen this in them B-movies late at night. What happens when you just try to add something like that to what you already got? You get Frankenstein. That's what you get. That ain't nice at all, is it? Nobody wants a Frankenstein faith in Christ. I wonder if this morning, if I had some special spiritual glasses that I could put on. These aren't it, obviously. And then I could look out, and I could, even walking down the street, perhaps I could look out at the unseen spiritual world.
and I could see what I cannot see through the naked eye. I wonder how many cases I would see of people dragging around dead bodies with them. Because they didn't get rid of the old man. They just wanted to add a little Jesus to their lives. I mean, listen, no amount of religious perfume is going to cover up that stench if you're dragging around a dead body today. Okay? And you know it. You know it in your life and you know it in your brother's lives. When you look around, it's like, dude, what is that you're dragging around? Because that stinks. I mean, we all know the problem with dragging around dead bodies. They're heavy and they stink. That's just like sin, man. It's heavy and it stinks and you know it. It starts like this. This is the process. First you decide that you're no longer going to walk like those who are involved in sin. Somewhere along the way, you make that decision. So you lay down the old life and you first get rid of the old man. A couple passages for you. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." I love that verse because that speaks to the fact that real men love Jesus. You see, Christ so oftentimes is a sign of weakness. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, with all seriousness." So again, these passages, as well as many other passages in Scripture, tell us we got to put this stuff away from us. You got to set it down. And this is where the process starts. If this is an essential fact that's mandatory in our rebirth, in our regeneration, we have to first set down the old life. Because what that is, what that does is we're acknowledging by setting that down, we're saying, you know what? This life, this is killing me. It's like a cancer and it's killing me and I got to set this thing away from me. Now we know this and you can use whatever vernacular you want to use. Repentance. Whatever you're into, but the result is just the same. I'm setting it down. It's a turning. It's a departure away from this road, this path that I am on. So then we begin to put on a whole new way of life, a whole new way of talking, of living, behaving. And that lifestyle, if you will, eventually becomes who we are. Now, that's not deception. That's not a trick, gang. That's a decision. And I cannot overplay this. Somewhere along the way, you're going to have to make a decision. And we can paint it up and we can, you know, hype it as much as we want. But really what it comes down to, it's you making a decision. Which way am I going to go? Which way am I going to play this? People who are like Christ, somewhere along the way, have made a conscious decision to put on the new man. To put off the old man, to put on the new man. And as a result, they become what they've chosen to put on. Now, if I merely sit here, maybe some of you got this idea. If I just sit here and I just wait for something to happen. Because some people play it this way. And I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to wait for this, you know, holy unction to fall on me here. And you know, and I wait for my personality to change. Wait for me to feel loving. Listen, wait for my soul to be kind. You're going to wait forever. Because that's not your nature. Not from the garden, not on. That's not our nature. So I've got to make a choice. I must choose to be compassionate. I must choose to love. And then when I do, I become compassionate and I become loving. Now, how does this play out in practical language? Because this is important. I don't want to talk in some, you know, high esoterical terms and leave you here going, "Wow, that sounded great. I don't know how to do it, but that sounded great." We need to know, what does this mean? How do I put on this new man? Well, first we must be very willing to actually move in the physical realm. If you read Scripture and you're a student of the Word, you'll know that this is a language that you find over and over again. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. No one ever says sit in the Spirit. Now kick back, a little R&R in the Spirit. There has to be an action on your part. You have to be willing to move, to take positive action in practice, to live out the directions and to live out the promises of God. Secondly, and we'll cover both of these, secondly, we must make sure that we never forget where we came from. I know, the Bible says I'm looking ahead, forgetting what's behind, and there is that aspect, but you know something? If I forget where I came from, I am very apt to end up there again. You need to remember always what Jesus did to bring you here. What Jesus did to bring you to this place. And we need to make sure that we never forget. So let's look at a scriptural account of both of these. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. This is a little bit of a cliff notes of something that occurred on a much, much longer basis in the Old Testament. Well, let's read it here in 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, when I read this passage, what's going on here is a little bit of a looking back to an event in Israel's history. We all seen the movies, right? Ten Commandments. Coming out of Egypt, they were in bondage. 400 years, I believe. And now, all of the plagues, Moses, the escaping out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. What happened after that? Because rarely do we go on with that. The movie doesn't go on, see? And what happens after that is of critical importance to us. God had done some incredible stuff. I mean, they look back and it's like, man, you should have seen it, the frogs, and then the water turned to blood, and things came out of the sky, and it was just incredible. God did, and then parting of the Red Sea. I mean, when you go through that stuff, wouldn't you think, man, I will never forget this? But they did, and they did quick. See, each and every one of you guys, you're all leaving this place one of these days. What's going to happen when you step out that door is going to make all the difference. Not here. I mean, this is a little bit of an unreal world, isn't it? I minister and have ministered for 15 years in various correctional facilities. I've had guys that were like incarnate Christ on the inside. And they stepped out the door and it was like a giant vacuum. Picked them up just like that. As soon as they stepped out the door, it's like, where did they go, man? So you'd think, how did you forget? Because we do, gang. We do very, very easily. Now, what was supposed to happen after that parting of the Red Sea is it's like, okay, dudes, we're in the wilderness now. But do you know that it was only a 3-day journey from there to the Promised Land? what God wanted them to have? I mean, they weren't supposed to live there in the desert. No one's supposed to live in the desert. 3 days. So, you know, they finally get there and they get to where God wanted them to go, and they send some spies over into the promised land, and they come back and go, "Oh man, it's awesome over there. I mean, there are grapes that one cluster takes two guys to cut to carry. I mean, it's a land of milk and honey. It is incredible." Oh, but there's giants. Yeah, did I mention that? Yeah, big giants. And what did those 3 million people say? "Oh, dude, we ain't going over there. No. We're safe over here. We're going to stay here." And what happened then after that is they spent the next 40 years roaming around and around in circles. Complaining. Remembering the old days. You know, they say, "Ah, man, remember the leeks and onions back in Egypt? Leeks and onions? Dude, they starved you over there. They worked you 7 days a week. What do you remember? The leeks and onions." And you know what? It's easy to do that. And I've been there. You can look back and all your partying days. It's funny how we just remember the good stuff. Right? "Oh man, that was so... we ripped them up. Oh, that was incredible." No one remembers hanging over, you know, the porcelain throne the next morning. No one knows the hangovers. No one remembers the destruction, the family destruction. All the stuff goes on. We tend to remember only the other stuff. "Oh yeah, the leeks and onions, man. Oh dude, that was awesome." And they spent 40 years. When we read this account of this text, one of the things that jumps out on me is this little word, and it's inescapable. And that's the word "all." Remember they started this? 1 Corinthians here? "All." They all came out of Egypt, but they all didn't go in. I mean, God's redemption of the people of Israel out of Egypt, what that is for us this morning and what it is meant for us in Scripture is it is a picture, a spiritual picture, if you will, of our redemption, of mankind's redemption out of the world. Egypt representing sin. And we come out of sin, and now we're out here in this nebulous little land out here. And the question is, what are you going to do next? I mean, the angel of death had passed over all of them. Again, there's our word. They all had experienced the parting of the Red Sea. They all had been provided by God food, water, and shelter. This physical redemption out of Egypt came for all of them. They all began their journey the same way. And if I can assume for a moment that you guys know Christ this morning, and there's no way that you all do, but assuming that you do this morning, let me say, we're all starting out the same way. All were redeemed. All started the same way. But you know what? Despite all of their great privileges, all of the blessings, that obviously was not any guarantee of success. Was it? They had so much in their possession. Yeah, most of these guys never saw the promises of God. 3 million people. That's a conservative estimate. 3 million of them. All received God's blessing and redemption from the world. Again, which Egypt is our picture of that. Yet according to the scriptural account, how many went in of those 3 million? Two guys. Two guys went, no, come on, man. Let's go. We can take those giants. God promised we can do it. 2 guys, 3 million. Caleb and Joshua. They're the only ones that eventually found their way into the promised land, into that true and full blessing of God. But yet, God had rescued 3 million of them out of Egypt. Now, apparently, those that had traveled with Moses had left Egypt bodily, but to a great degree, their hearts, and here it is, gang, their hearts remained in Egypt. Okay, I got to do what I got to do, man. I got to do the right thing. But you know, I'm still kind of jonesing for what's back there in Egypt. And you know what? We read something like this. I wonder this morning how many of us have only left Egypt bodily. Since Paul was writing this to the church in Corinth, and if you know anything about the history of that church, trouble. So if he's writing this and he's reminding them of Egypt and this story, we can assume that little had changed in all those hundreds of years since Egypt to Paul's dealings with Corinth. Apparently the wilderness was still littered with bodies. The way we live our lives, our passions, our priorities, that tells us where our hearts are. That tells us what's really behind us. We need to ask ourselves in truth, where's my heart today? Where's your heart this morning? Is it still out there in the street? Still back out there in Egypt? Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. 3 million people lost their lives in the wilderness. For at the very least, according to this text, to teach us a lesson. And you know what? That's a lot to lose for us to make the same mistakes over again. So even after being brought out, redeemed out of Egypt, those who traveled with Moses, we can continue to lust after the attributes of Egypt. The leeks and the onions that we left behind. See, they weren't satisfied with what God had given them. They weren't satisfied with what had gone on. They forgot what God had done so quickly, and pretty soon, thinking back, they're, wait a minute, man, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Where's mine? And listen, there's gonna come a time in your life you're gonna be thinking that way. You're gonna be thinking, wait a minute, this isn't what I planned, man. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. I don't feel so good today. I kind of feeling down in the dumps and things ain't going so well and I lost my job and I'm having a difficult time with my wife or my kids or whatever. And you're going to start going, where's God? Hey, listen, God didn't move. But when we get this idea that somehow that we deserve something, gentlemen, we deserve death. That's what we deserve. And we start thinking that we deserve something. We're not being fair. And where's God? And all of a sudden you start thinking again, oh man, you know, things weren't bad before back in Egypt. You know, at least we had, you know, three squares and all those leeks and onions. So what happens is they lived out there in the desert eating this stuff that God gave them called manna. Now manna basically means, what is it? That's the original language. Because they never did really figure out what it was. It was kind of this bland, semi-sweet, coriander, kind of a flour kind of stuff is what they figure. Fell out of the sky in the morning, they'd go out and collect it, and they ate that stuff for 40 years. Morning, noon, and night. Manna. 40 years. Well, it's nice of God to supply. And He does. Yeah, He's willing to take care of us. But they were willing to stay in that wilderness, eating manna, playing it safe, instead of facing the giants in the promised land. They preferred to be where it's safe. Wandering around their lives, oh yes, in relative safety. But they never knew the promises of God. The journey from Egypt to the promised land again was only like 3 days. And they get there, they fear the giants. Oh, they want to be rescued out of Egypt. Okay? Quite likely, if you're here, you wanted to be rescued out of Egypt. Hey, I'd like to let go of that stuff, man. I need to let that go. But when they were rescued out of Egypt, they feared taking the next step. And that's into the real life living for Jesus. It's a big difference, gang. Big difference. So instead of moving on, according to Corinthians here, it says they sat down. And there's your first mistake. They sat down. There's no sitting down in the Christian faith, gang. There's only a forward motion. The example I always give to my church back home is it's very much like the freeway, okay? As long as you keep moving and we're all going the same direction, everything's cool and you're great. That's all right. What happens when you try to stop on the freeway? You get run over. That's what happens. And how many of us like, oh, you know what? Okay, I like Jesus. I like this whole Christian thing. okay, but enough is enough, man. I gotta live in the real world here, and you know, all the things about Christ don't always play out there in the real world, so this is far enough. I think I'll just park right here. Bye-bye. You're going. It's only a matter of time. Tick tock, tick tock. You're out of there. So instead of facing their giants, they want to play it safe. Instead of moving forward, they sat down. They lost their way. And you know what? If this wasn't by an accident, you know, God is so gracious, isn't He, man? When you've lost your way, He's always like, hey, that still small voice. Hey, man, over here. Oh, Lord, thanks for finding me. He's so gracious and He's so merciful and He's so loving. But that's not the case here. You know, this isn't a case of a lost sheep. This is a case of a runaway sheep. Said Jesus, He sat down the 99 to go after the one because the one was lost. But this isn't a case of one being lost. This is a case of one running away. I've had enough. They got lost in the wilderness. They got lost on purpose. They took off Egypt, but they never put on the promised land. This morning, I think many of us may have been rescued out of Egypt, but we have failed to know the blessings of living in God. For us this morning, in Christ. Well, God continued to take care of them for them 40 years, didn't He? Really cool story. The Bible says their shoes never wore out for 40 years. Now, I don't know what kind of shoes they're having. I want some of them shoes. One pair, 40 years. That's awesome. So God took care of them. He fed them manna. Their shoes never wore out. They had it going on. All right? But it still wasn't the promised land. It wasn't milk and honey. It was manna for 40 years. A pastor I know calls this the cul-de-sac of stupidity. Round and round and round. Going nowhere. Again, much like many of us today, we're failing and afraid, I guess, to embrace that next step, that promised land. We simply refuse to go in. We want to find comfort in the new gods, small g, the new gods of this middle ground. And you know what? This is not our home. If you're a child of God, now if you're not a child of God, you're on your own, man. Everything I'm saying to you has nothing to do with you at all. You're on your own. But if you believe, you've made a decision for Christ, you have no place out there in the wilderness. That is not where we belong. We want out of our bondage of sin, as I've said. We want out of Egypt. But we're very slow to take on the battles of giants in the promised land. And I'm not pulling no punches on you today, gang. There are giants in the promised land. If you latched hold of this Jesus thing because this looks like that this is kind of the dream path, all your dreams will come true. That'll be lovely now. You know, you'll always have money in the bank, always have a job, always get along with your wife. Everything, it'll be awesome. No more problems. That's not Christianity. Read the Bible. Those guys died for their faith, man. I go to places, third world, where they're still dying for their faith. They could die for just getting up and going to church in the morning. We're like, oh, is that a flurry? Oh, dude, I can't go to church. It's snowing. So, we need to realize that it is a difficult path. That's why real men are Christians. You know, if you want, you know, the easy road, then stay out of this. This is the Marines, okay? But they were willing to stay in this middle ground. They wanted to not go to hell. They wanted to be out of the bondage of our sin. But, you know, I don't know. Living a dynamic Christian life? I don't know. People think I'm weird, man. They'll think, what happened to you? There was a reluctance on the part of God's chosen people to take that next step. Why? You know what? The answer to that, you know, are so many. I don't know, laziness, fear, peer pressure. You know, the list is on. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. The end result's the same. It doesn't matter. No one can have an excuse to stand before the master someday and go, oh, hey, sorry I didn't step up, man. But my wife really wasn't into this Jesus thing. You know, my friends, you know, they were really putting the pressure on me, man. So I just... There's no excuse. He's going to say, dude, didn't I rescue you out of Egypt? Hey, remember the parting of the Red Sea? And I bet everybody in here, if you're born again today, you have your own parting of the Red Sea, don't you? It's like, man, if you could have seen... Oh man, if you could have seen what God did that day... I'll never forget. I hope not. Because they did. And there really was a real parting of the Red Sea. Now you'd think that'd be burning your psyche forever when the ocean opens up and you get to walk across. They forgot. Even though God had promised them victory, He said, look, when you go in the promised land, there'll be hard, there'll be giants, there'll be battles, but you know what? I promise you'll win. That's kind of a scary promise though, isn't it? It's like, okay, dude. Now, you say, I don't know, man. To be honest with you, I'm kind of afraid. Hey, listen, I want you to know something this morning. That's okay. I don't know where we get this idea that somehow I'm supposed to be fearless. Because if we're supposed to be fearless moving ahead, then I'm in great sin. Sometimes I'm like, oh, wow, man. This is really, really scary. This is hard. But God said, more on that tonight, guys, but God said, what am I going to believe? What am I going to do? Am I going to trust Him? Because God said. Joshua 1:3, it says, God making a promise, He says, every place that the sole of your feet will tread, I have given you. Past tense. I have given it to you. So go take it. Okay? So not only is this not what God saved us out of Egypt for, but I think it's very important for us to look around this morning and ask ourselves, if we're still in the wilderness, you need to remember something. It's just desert. You may be safe. You may have overcome addictions, bondage, sin issues. But is it still just the desert? Because that's not what you were saved for. That's not God's plan. Oh, He'll take care of you. God's faithful. If you're satisfied with manna. I'm not. When we refuse to put on the new man, where you're going to find yourself is anyone's guess. Didn't really matter. It's all wilderness out there. King David never started out to commit adultery. Not to mention murder. How did that happen? It started out with some lust, a little idolatry, some overt sitting down, some overt playing. But what was the real problem? David wasn't supposed to be there. His guys were in battle. They were at war. That's where he was supposed to be, in the battlefield. He's like, you know, dudes, why don't you go without me this time? I'm just going to kick back and hang here at the, you know, at home. And so he's kind of roaming around, looks across, and oh, hey, who's that hot baby? And it just started a steady slide of adultery, murder, all because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. David was hanging around the wilderness instead of going to the promised land. He gave an inch. Satan took a mile. You know Satan will do that, don't you? Just a little bit. I deserve this. I've worked really hard. You know, 400 years in Egypt. Hey, I really had some hard times. It's been difficult. It's going to kick back. Just a little bit, man. Just a little compromise. Come on, it's just weed, man. It's all right. It's not like I'm, you know, cutting up a line here. Just a little weed. Bye-bye. Because you're going. Just a little bit of compromise. It was the sin that led them all into all the rest, was that they forgot. They forgot this. So you all say, man, isn't this awesome? The brotherhood we have here, the bond we have here, the stuff God's doing here, this is awesome. And if you walk out that door and you forget, it's gone. This was for nothing but a waste of your time. The sin that led all to the rest was that they forgot. And they died there in that wilderness. 3 million of them.
They never knew what God had for them, what they were redeemed out of Egypt for. So here they were, fresh out of Egypt, standing in the fullness of God's redemption. I mean, the miracle of salvation was so fresh, it was like the paint wasn't even dried yet. They complained against God instead of remembering how far He had brought them. Ah, the leeks and the onions. They forgot so quickly what God had done for them. They began to murmur. They began to complain. They began to feel like God wasn't treating them right. It says that this story was recorded as examples for us. I wonder, are you the kind of person that can learn from somebody else's disaster? I try to do that, you know. I mean, some guys, they got to do it themselves. I mean, mom says, do not stick your finger in there, and you stick your finger in there, and when it shocks the living daylights out of you, oh, hey, that's why I wasn't supposed to put my finger in that socket. And some guys just got to do it all, don't you? You just got to learn. I try to learn from somebody else. Look at that. It's like, you know what? That road looks kind of like a train wreck. I'm not going down there. You know, mostly because, you know, if you're young, you're 20s, you're thinking you got plenty of time. When you're 50, not so much time. I don't have time to learn everything the hard way. So, these guys says this was given to us as a warning, as a reproof. And God loves us enough to warn us. He's trying to wave you off. He's got the flashlights. He's out on the runway. And He's waving you. Dude, don't go there. How many of us, despite the fact we were born again, are yet feeling like we are failing to see the fruit of salvation in our lives? Maybe that's got you worried. It should have you worried. Maybe you don't know the peace of God yet. Maybe you're not truly saved. That's between you and the man. But I will tell you one thing. Maybe you just need to stop. You need to look and go, what's that between my toes? Is that sand? Because maybe you have been rescued out of Egypt. You just never moved on. And you just kind of camped there in that no man's land. You left Egypt. You got rid of the old man. You just never put on the new. And maybe this morning you've just traded one prison for another. Now when the next generation of Israel finally did cross over. See, all the old folks died. And the new generation, the kids, were like, yeah, I've had enough of this desert, man. So we're out of here. So when that day finally came, they're going to cross over into the river Jordan, cross over the river Jordan, cross into the promised land. They wanted to be sure that they never forgot. Never wanted to forget. And certainly, that would be motivated by 40 years in the wilderness. Let me ask you something. How long in the wilderness is going to be enough to convince you? I mean, how long is sand and manna going to be enough? This time they wanted to build a memorial. You still got your Bible there. Turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. Let's read about their memorial here. Joshua 4. Verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in a lodging place where you lodge tonight. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed for the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes in the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in the time coming. And when they say, what do these stones mean to you? And then you shall answer them about the waters of the Jordan, how they were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. How when we crossed over the Jordan, that the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever.
The children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded. He took up 12 stones from the midst of Jordan, and the Lord had spoken to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. He carried them over with him to the place where they lodged, laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where their feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. See, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians. It's verse 4:10. It says, always carry about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested on our body. Always carry around in us the dying of Jesus Christ. See, when we carry that with us like a memorial, like a daily remembrance of what Jesus did to redeem us, then every day when you wake up, it's like, I remember. Now, I'm not telling you should go up and pick up 12 stones and pile in your yard. For them, it worked. I'm saying there needs to be something to make sure that we never forget. Because, you know, gang, life has a way of blowing in, man, and just absolutely overcoming us. Satan loves to get us so busy, so overwhelmed with all the issues of life that pretty soon we're gonna forget where we came from. We're gonna forget where we once was going. We're gonna forget where we came from. We're gonna just be lost in the desert. Out of Egypt, maybe. Not the promised land. There has to be that critical step of not only leaving Egypt, but going into the promised land. We must not only put the old man off, but we have to pick up and put on the new man. And it's, you know, there's no magic to this. Guys, there's no great, you know, esoterical, you know, example for me to give you. It just comes down to the reality and to the practice of this. If I'm going to put away my old acquaintances, and you know what? Some of you guys are going to have to put away some old acquaintances. If I put away those old acquaintances, I need to go on and put on some new acquaintances. I need new friends. I mean, if there's problems with alcohol, it's not just a matter of staying out of the bars when you get out. It means now I'm going to put on a new life. I need to find new pursuits. I got to find a new place to be. And that can't happen on your couch in front of your TV. It takes a real passionate pursuit for a new life for that to be realized in our lives. You need to find a fellowship. You need to find a spiritual community for which to belong. I cannot emphasize that enough. If you don't make that move the moment you walk out that door, man, hours can make the difference. You know, you can go and sit down our old reading material. Okay, that's cool, man, but you need to pick up new reading material. You can put down the old use of your time, but you have to now pick up new pursuits and new way of living. There must be, as this text said, a renewing of the mind. Being a Christian is a full body experience. The new man is what a believer is in Christ. It's the new creation. All things have passed away, and all things become new. If you want that. If you want that. This new man is the life that's available to us once we are saved. Now what happens again when you take off or kill the old man and you fail to put on a new? Let me read to you out of Matthew 12. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I'll return to the house of which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. That's what happens when you clean up the house and you don't change what's coming in there. Somebody needs to move in. The cool thing about that is if Christ is in that house, you don't have nothing to worry about, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And Jesus don't share the house with nobody.
Amen.
Salvation, and I say this carefully, salvation is not reformation. It's not a renovation of the old man. That's not rebirth, that's rehab. Alright? Salvation is a new man. A new start. I wouldn't want you to be thinking, you know, you leave this world and you go back out there onto the street and it's like, yeah, they fixed me up in there. Maybe they did, and if they did, that's cool, that's awesome. But much better, it's like, you know what? I'm a new man. The one you knew before, he's gone. He's gone. Christ is not interested in fixing you up, guys. This isn't a cheap Bondo job in some back alley garage. Oh, he's the same guy, man. He's just a little shinier. He looks good. That's what your friends may be saying. No, dude. I'm not fixed up. I'm new. Jesus isn't interested this morning in making you look pretty so you're all prettied up for hell. True salvation is the new birth and results in a new creation. The new man is created after God in the family likeness of God. And so we begin to look more and more like Christ every day. Ephesians speaks of righteousness and it speaks of holiness. Nice big religious words, isn't it? Righteousness and holiness. Righteousness refers to our conduct toward each other. I'm right with you. And holiness refers to our conduct before God. He says, be holy as I am holy. Come up from amongst them. Be separate. You say, wow, I don't know. Me, holy. That's hard. Look in the mirror. Me, holy. God takes care of that part. We have to be willing. We are told in the book of Romans that the old man has already been crucified. It reads as this: knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So, the old man is crucified with Christ. So, he's already been crucified. So, what's holding us up? See, you don't have to nail Jesus to the cross this morning. It's already done. He already paid for that. He paid long before you ever even were thought of. He paid for everything. And this doesn't mean that the flesh, our old nature, is going to be eliminated. I wouldn't want you to leave here thinking somehow that this is a magic wand. We never get rid of that old nature. It's always kind of there like in a shadow. You don't have to live in it though. You don't have to let it control our lives. I mean, do you ever think that maybe after those guys did cross over, Caleb and Joshua, they crossed over into the promised land, do you ever think that maybe on the quiet of their mind, just once in a while, they had a hankering for those leeks and onions back in Egypt? I mean, do you think that maybe 10, 15 years from now, you won't maybe have some passing thoughts about whatever it was that brought you down? Maybe you won't have just a little bit of a jonesing for that just once in a while. Why did these guys do this? How did they succeed? I mean, I bet they did. I bet they still have that. It's like, yeah, I remember. That was kind of cool. You know, let me tell you something. It's a lot easier to forget the leeks and onions when you're busy whooping up on the enemy and winning. Okay, that's one thing. And you know what? When you're dining on honey and succulent grapes that are so big it takes two guys to carry, somehow the leeks and onions start to pale, don't they? See, you can spend so much of our time trying to take off the old man that you never put on the new man. I can spend so much time trying to defend the desert that I never see the promised land. If I invest so much in trying to fight against sin, or I could, on the alternative, be busy, you know, seeking after godly pursuits and the things of God. Because you know what? today I just don't have the time or the energy or the interest to chase those sins anymore. Because once you've acquired a taste for steak, that dollar burger on a dollar menu, that just doesn't really have the draw anymore, does it? But you got to eat some steak to know how good it is. Now, let me tell you, bring this to a close, gang. I lived in New York, and I become a new man, and now I'm going to abandon my New York connections and all the New York attributes and possessions and all the rest, and now I'm going to be an LA man. Alright? Listen, I actually have to move to LA. I mean, I can't call myself an LA man because I visit there once in a while. Or I really like LA. But I still live in New York. You're not an LA man, you're a New York man. You gotta move. It's just that simple. I mean, I wish I could just, you know, flower it up for you. But the bottom line is, I gotta move. So I wonder this morning what the future holds for you guys. Come on, let's not be fools here. Some of you are going to make it and some of you ain't. That's just a reality. And I'm not trying to be a bummer here, but that's the way it is. Some of you are never going to leave Egypt. And you're just going to work for the man, and I mean the devil, man. You're going to work for him for your whole life. He's going to take your life, and then he's going to take your life. And some of you, you're going to come out of Egypt and you're just going to wander around in the cul-de-sac of stupidity out there with sand in your toes for the rest of your life. And you know what? God will love you. He's so faithful. He'll love you and He'll take care of you. Maybe your shoes won't wear out. I wouldn't bet on that. But maybe your shoes won't wear out, and if you're satisfied with manna, okay. But maybe just a couple of you are going to say, "Not me, man. When I hit that door, I'm going to hit that door running." 3 days? Okay, I can handle that. 3 days of the promised land? But I'm going to get it on and I'm going to put the new man on. And I want you to realize it will not be easy. There's giants in the land. Read the story, man. The whole marching around, falls, walls of Jericho, the whole thing. But you know, by the time they got to the end of this, they started splitting up the land. I think it was Caleb. He was an old man. And they said, "Hey man, what part of the land do you want? Do you want the nice fertile plain? Do you want Wisconsin?" No, I'm only kidding. Do you want the nice fertile plain, man? What do you want? And he said, "I want the mountains." And you know why he wanted the mountains? Because that's where all the enemy was still hiding. That was still where all the giants were hiding. The old man still wanted to fight. Who was that guy? I want to be that guy. The choice, really, it's ours. We need to decide, what's it going to be? I mean, let me ask you, what's the plan for you? Do you guys have a plan? Not corporately, I'm talking individually. What's the plan? The believer has received a change of life now. It changes our walk. We're called to put off once and for all the old man. We're to put on the new man, righteousness and holiness. The bottom line this morning, because if you've been in contact with Jesus, you're different. And a believer, one who's been in contact with Christ, there has to be a passion that I'm not going to live my life in this nebulous no man's land. Somewhere between addiction and sin and bondage and truly what God has for me. I'm in Christ. The garment is yours. But you have to choose to put it on. You have to be willing to move. And when we stand before Christ someday, listen, do you ever imagine that conversation? Because I do. I think about that. I think about, you know, what I'll say and what he'll probably say. And I don't want to stand before the Master and him saying, "Man, I parted the Red Sea for you. Remember that?" "Oh, yeah. I guess you did, Lord." I did the miraculous. I did some incredible stuff. You said you'd never forget, but you did forget. And you went out there and you decided you wanted the leeks and the onions, you know, and you were satisfied with manna in the desert. You didn't want milk and honey and steak and the promises of the promised land. You have to put on the new man. And the choice is all of ours. Amen? Let's pray. Father, all of this, I wouldn't want to ever be perceived in taking on too much human responsibility. My Lord, You've already provided for us what we need. You have given us the power of the Holy Spirit, free for the asking. There's nothing magical about this. It's just to simply go into You and say, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Possess me with You. Help me to be more than I could ever be. And what? I'm afraid. I mean, I'm looking across the border and I can see there's giants over there and they're personal giants in my life. I could leave the addiction issues and leave all these things behind, but man, if I'm going to walk in a dynamic Christian life, this is going to cost me, man. This is going to be a big thing. I mean, I got family. I got these guys that are going to come around. I got extended family. And there's all kinds of things that's going to happen here. And I'm afraid. You promised to be there for us. If we're willing to step up to the plate, that parting the Red Sea can be something that we experience every day of our lives. I don't know why You do the things You do, Lord. The only reason I can find is the one I read in Scripture, and it's just simply because You love us and even while we were yet sinners, You loved us. Most of us can think back at our BC days and we think, man, I shouldn't even be alive. I can remember one time, oh yeah, I should have been dead. But then that, wow, God, were You there? Oh God, You did good. You were watching me before I even came. And when we say, I'll never forget, we need to make sure we never forget. And we need to build a memorial in our heart that we will never, never forget. Putting on that new man, stepping out there. You've equipped us. You've given us all we need. Ephesians goes on. The latter part of Ephesians tells us how to suit up for battle. Because that's what this is. This is a war. This isn't a cakewalk. It's not a picnic. This is serious stuff. We've got to be serious about what we're doing or we're not going to survive. Get one life, Lord. One pass through this world. One pass. And for many of us, we've spent long enough now in the wilderness. We're out and we're staying out. Go with us as we leave today, but go with us as we leave out back into the world. Because it's there. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's who we really are. Until then, Lord, equip us. Build us. Strengthen us. Test us. Help us to be more than we will be in our own. Thanks for loving us, Lord. Without You, we got nothing. We praise Your name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thank you.